Thank you very much, Bill. And happy peace, brethren. Well, I'm the person you're looking for, the last speaker of the day, so everything is going to be downhill from here. Last week, we spent hours and hours and hours, and even days, getting breadcrumbs, that is leavening, out of our rooms, our homes, our cars, and so on. Well, the thing that's interesting to me is that breadcrumbs do not steal or boast or complain. They don't judge. They don't belittle others. They're not proud, provoked, angry, evil. And neither are cookies or cakes or pies and so on. The evil comes from my heart and your heart. There's where the problem lies, in our hearts. It is us who must put these evils out of our lives. The breadcrumbs are innocent. We spend a lot of time getting breadcrumbs out of our home, but how much time did we spend on getting sin out of our hearts? Are we centered on the correct goals, and do we have our priorities correct? Last Sabbath, Mr. Segley pointed out five different groups where leaven was rampant. For this message, I've chosen the fourth group, which is the leaven of the Pharisees. And Christ exposes the Pharisees in Luke 12 and verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1, there's thousands of people here, and he's speaking, and he says just this one verse, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of Pharisees? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 and 7, Paul here encourages us to get rid of the leaven in our hearts and be a new person without leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven works through the whole batch of dough? So if I come in here bragging and boasting, what's going to happen? A second person will brag and boast, a third, a fourth, and so on. And after a while, the whole congregation will be affected by that negatively. He says in verse 7, get rid of the old leaven, that you may be a new batch without leaven, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now that last sentence sounds like he was sacrificed last week. But in this writing of 1 Corinthians, that was 28 years ago, and he's writing as if it just happened. That's how important it was to Paul. Therefore, verse 8, keep the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with bread without leaven, the bread of sincerity and truth. Malice is such a little word. It's often overlooked. Wickedness is the same way. In looking up these two words, the word malice surprised me. Well, both of them did, actually. Only one small word, but it cuts a huge, wide swath. It means ill will. You have ill will towards someone. And it means to do mischief against someone. It also means a desire to harm other people. You want to harm other people. That's what malice is referring to. It's about evil intent. And most of all, you intend to violate the law. Malice. You intend to violate the law. Wickedness. Same holds true. It's morally bad. A morally bad person. Morally wrong. Things are done with an evil intent. Depraved. Painfully unpleasant. A simple word. Listen to all this. And without any moral thoughts at all. Morality means nothing at this point. And Paul wants all this put out of our hearts and in place put on sincerity and truth. Okay, from here we're going to go to Matthew 23, the hypocrisy chapter, and we'll spend most of the rest of the time in this chapter. We're going to start out with verses 1 through 3. Here Christ is explaining hypocrisy to us without ever using the word. Verse 1, he's around the crowds here, and he says in verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So in other words, they were the ministers of that day. They were the ministers, the teachers, the preachers. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do because they do not practice what they preach. They say one thing and they do another. That's exactly what hypocrisy is. Hit the nail squarely on the head without using the word. From here, let's go down to verses 11 and 12. In this negative chapter, here's two positive verses nestled here. Here's Christ showing true unleavened heart and mind. The greatest among you, the greatest saint, will be your servant. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's what it takes to be in the kingdom of God. We have to be humble. We can't be proud and boastful. That's a negative against us. Let's move on to verse 11 and 12. I've just did that. Let's move on to verse 13 and 14. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. This chapter actually has the word hypocrite in it. I believe it was 7 times I counted in one of the Bibles. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves don't even enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to enter. See, the Pharisees had this long-standing code of tradition that meant everything to them. Tradition of the elders. And they put that ahead of God's spiritual law and the teaching of Jesus Christ to the point where they would not be able to enter the kingdom of God. But that isn't the worst point. They were preventing other people from entering the kingdom of God. So if there was a Pharisee and another person, the two of them may not have entered the kingdom of God. So it was pretty serious stuff. Today in America here, our case law often supersedes the Constitution. Not in every case by any means, but from time to time you hear that happening. And it was the same thing going on then. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. Verse 15. Christ is saying here, woe to you teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. The son of hell is believed to mean you don't make it in the kingdom. You don't live forever. You're worse off for knowing the Pharisees than you would have been if you hadn't known them in the first place. I was surprised by the word convert here. You never cease learning when you study the Bible. The word convert is referring to a Gentile proselyte who the Jews wanted to convert to Judaism. It's not the man down at the end of the street and the house on the left. They got in a ship and went hundreds of miles to teach and preach to somebody because they wanted that person to convert to Judaism. That's what this part of the comment is about. It's just another example of their hypocrisy. Verses 16 to 22, these seven verses, the Pharisees had an elaborate system of oaths and swearing regarding the temple, the altar, the gifts, and so on. Beginning in verse 16, Christ is saying, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, well, that means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, well, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, that means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." You see, if I were to swear, make out an oath and swear an oath to the gold of the temple, I cannot break that vow. That was a binding vow because the Pharisees looked at the gold they received and the silver they received as part of theirs, and that couldn't be broken or retracted, because they would receive part of that, just like we would think about the gifts that we offer today. The collection we took up. You know, the ministry would say, well, that's ours. If you bind an oath on that, you can't take it away. You can't back down on it. And the same thing holds true with the altar. If I swear by an oath on God's altar, yes, I can retract that oath as well. However, if I swear by the gift on the altar, that's the lamb, the goat, the bull, the sheep, and all that. That belongs to them, and they won't allow you to retract that part of the oath. It had a lot to do with their receiving of these kinds of things. And what did Christ teach about this? Let's find out in Matthew 5 and verse 34. Now, Christ taught this prior to Matthew 23. And he says, do not swear and do not take an oath. Pretty straightforward about it. We all know it, but I think it's worth reading it on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Matthew 5:34. I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool. Verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes, don't make an oath, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from Satan, the evil one. So if I'm making an excuse for something, I don't just simply say, yes, I hit your car. If I start making excuses like my brakes failed or I was not paying enough attention, all those kinds of things aren't what God's looking for. He's looking for sincerity and truth. If we do something wrong, just say, yes, we did it. It's hard for us to admit error. That's one of the really hard things for us to do. Our human nature propels us in the wrong way. In James 5 and verse 12, there's an odd thing going on here. The thing that's odd about this is that James is still saying exactly the same thing 30 years after Christ's death. James 5 and verse 12. Some of these things are just amazing. James 5 and verse 12, James is saying, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned." Our words really mean a lot to God. And he says so over and over and over again. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. And what are we going to see here in verses 23 and 24? You guessed right. You're going to see the Pharisees sweat the small stuff. Verse 23 says, "You teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You see, the Pharisees looked at all this little stuff, the dill seeds and all the other seeds they're talking about here, mint and so on. But they neglected the big stuff. They neglected justice. They neglected mercy. They lacked faith. Today, are we the same way? Breadcrumbs. They're small stuff. How much time and energy do we spend on breadcrumbs and then forget about our envy, jealousy, lust, and greed? Those are the big things. I'm going to give you an example of justice, mercy, and faith regarding King David. At this point, he's fleeing for his life with a number of his soldiers, and he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who is a treasonous son. This example begins in 2 Samuel 16, but I'm not going to turn there. There's too many scriptures that I'd have to turn to explain this, so I'll just explain it as an event. Well, as he's fleeing, an evil man named Shimei pelts God's anointed king with rock, stones, dirt, and dust, as he and his men flee. So David is going with his military people. He doesn't have a lot of them, but they're going through this little gully. So here's Shimei up on top of the bluff, and he's throwing rocks down on the king. Again and again, they're walking along, and so is he, and he's throwing all this stuff down. And he's yelling and screaming at David, and he's cursing him, and he said, "You're a man of blood, you bloody man, you murderer, you deserve to die. You deserve death for all the things that you did to Saul's kids. You don't deserve to live. Now is coming back to haunt you. You're going to get your comeuppance because Absalom has a massive army." Well, in the ensuing battle, 2 or 3 days later, Absalom comes out there and is going to take the kingdom from his father. But it didn't happen that way. God intervened, and Absalom was killed. David now goes back to the city victorious. And who shows up? None other than Shimei. And he begs and begs and begs David for justice and mercy. He wants mercy, mercy, mercy. Well, David grants him justice and he grants him mercy. And Shimei continues to live out all of his life until David dies. Well, later, as David is now dying, he's had a change of heart and asks his son Solomon, the new king, to avenge Shimei's evil in a legal way. I don't want you to just go out and take them out. I want it done in wisdom. So here is justice, mercy, and faith on one individual. It's not on the whole nation. Here's Solomon's mercy. He says to Shimei, build your house in Jerusalem and never leave the city. Build a house here and don't leave. Solomon's judging adds to that, if you leave the city, your blood will be on your own head. There's a judgment clause. If you build here in the city, that's fine. If you leave the city, it's not fine. Solomon's faith in Shimei is shown here because Shimei says, what you say is good. I like it. I like it. I'll do as my lord the king has said. Solomon believed Shimei, and they had justice, mercy, and faith. Shimei lived there for quite some time. Then Shimei breaks faith. His servants run away, and he makes the fatal mistake of leaving Jerusalem to go bring them home. Solomon is told about it, and he immediately sends Benaiah, who's the executioner, to strike him down, strike Shimei down. That's 1 Kings 2:44. So here we see justice, mercy, and faith. And as it turns out, Shimei was his own worst enemy, as almost all of us are in these kinds of situations. We do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We do them anyway, and it catches up with us. I know because I do them at my age, and you're a lot younger than me. So are we like Shimei, getting sent out of our life for only a short time, just these 7 days of unleavened bread, then returning to our old way, returning to the way we lived prior to God's calling? All of us old-timers, if you look back, you and I look back on this Garden Grove congregation right here, this group of people, at one time we exceeded 600 people. Not all that many years ago. Approximately 500 people have lost faith and are no longer with us. They were here for a while like Shimei, and now they're not here anymore. Some have gone back to the churches God called them out of. Others back to their old leavened ways. And it's still going on today, because the congregation is shrinking slightly. Now, all of you who were in Long Beach, that congregation also topped 600 people. We have 600 here, 600 over there. That's a total of 1,200 people, and there's only 100 plus of us left. Were there 1,100 Shimeis? Just a little food for thought. Looks like we're going to get done early. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. You teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of dead men. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will be clean also. Got a question. Would you drink out of a cup that was gold-trimmed, hand-painted, just clean and beautiful to look at, and then looked inside of that cup and find in there a piece of fat, rotted pork? with flies, bugs, and little white worms going all around it. None of us would do that. But Christ is talking about human beings and cleaning up our hearts, our minds, so that we become saints that God wants us to be. God expects us to be pure and clean in our hearts and in our minds, in our words, our actions, our thoughts. Not just today, but with every person we meet every day. We represent God. Every place we go, we represent God. And our God is perfect, and He expects us to strive for perfection as well. He wants us to be just like Him. He wants us to grow in perfection. Let's go to Matthew verse 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. These two verses here deal with hypocrisy. It's similar to the last one, but hypocrisy is the main thrust here, these two verses. What are you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Looking beautiful on the outside, suits, coats, ties, shoes, dresses, jewelry, and so on. Inside, however, is full of hypocrisy and death. That's not what God wants to see. Are we pretending to be what we're not? Pretending to have virtue when we don't have a lot of virtue? Pretending to be more important than we are? I want to be a deacon. I want to be an elder. I want to be in charge of the church. A pretender, an actor, a fake, a hypocrite not real. Pretending to be pious without being pious. Truly pious. Saying one thing and doing another. Solomon talks about hypocrisy in Proverbs 11 and verse 9. He says, a hypocrite with his mouth will destroy his neighbor. Go to Titus 2. Paul's encouraging us here and asks to set a good example. Titus 2 is just about two pages before Hebrews. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to start in verse 6. Titus 2, verse 6 through 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what's good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Matthew 7 and verse 5. Matthew 7 and verse 5. You hypocrite. This is quite a ways from Matthew 23, and here's the word again. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to move the speck out of your brother's eye. Christ here wants us to focus on our own sins. He wants Homer to focus on Homer's sins, not someone else's sins. Because I cannot repent for anyone's sins except mine. And when I do, I'll become humbled. And if we all do the same thing, humility will rule. Kindness will rule. And that's what God wants from us. He wants humility. That is the kind of person that God is going to dwell with forever. Verse 29. This will be the last verses here for this message. Verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. How could our forefathers do that? They're terrible, terrible. We would never do that. What do you suppose Christ says? Verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? I'm sending you prophets, number one, wise men, number two, and teachers, number three, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogue. Can you see somebody being knocked down in here and beaten right in this building? That's what he's talking about. On top of that, it isn't just one synagogue. You pursue from town to town. You pursue them and do the same thing all over again. Upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Christ tells us to work on our own sins. He tells us to work on our own problems before giving advice to anybody. We've gotten leaven out of our homes, and now we need to continue to remove sin from our lives. And that goes on all the days of our life. It never ceases. Brethren, have a great day.